a practical word of ministry for the first half, and a strange scripture to read, the Epistle to the Romans and the 11th chapter. The Epistle to the Romans and the 11th chapter. Verse 13, Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again.
For if thou wilt come out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and is grafted unto the nature into a good olive tree, on which more shall be this be the natural branches returned into their own olive tree. Thou goodness, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the
Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And God will bless to us his own precious word. I'm quite sure that we understand that Romans chapter 11 is not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of testimony. And there are some that would take Romans chapter 11 as a matter of salvation, and so they insinuate that having been saved, you can be broken off again, and you can be lost. No, John chapter 15 is the association of life. Romans chapter 11 is the association of testimony. The one is the vine, but this one is the olive, and it's the olive that speaks of testimony. Now, I know, brethren, that the first 8 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans are doctrinal. We like to divide the books up, don't we? And the next 3 chapters, 9, 10, 11, are dispensational. And then from 12 to 16, they are practical or devotional, if you like, alliteration. And I'm speaking from that parenthesis that is taken up with the nation of Israel and God's purpose for the nation. And indeed, you can go from the end of chapter 8 and immediately connect it with the beginning of chapter 12, and the sequence is perfect. But brother and sister, even though I've read from the dispensational part, I'm not going to speak on dispensational things. I'm sorry if I've disappointed you. There are some good seats up here near the front.
Now for the benefit of my younger brethren.
There is the danger that Christianity is just conforming to a lot of rules and regulations. That we mustn't do this and we must do that and all the rest of it. The Christian life is not a list of rules and regulations. The Christian life is the manifestation of a new life, and that in the power of the indwelling Spirit. And so there's only the Christian that can live the Christian life. There are others that have tried it, but sooner or later it'll break down. John in his first epistle could say, they went out from us because they were not all of us. They tried, they did the best, I'm quite sure, in the energy of the flesh to be as a Christian ought to be. But sooner or later, it'll break down. And my younger brethren and sisters, I want you to be clear on that point, lest you deceive yourself into thinking you're going to heaven and you're still on the way to hell. Now that's speaking plainly now, but I'm saying it for your own benefit and I'm saying it for your own safety. You are not going to heaven because you come to Olive Hall. And you are not a Christian because you mix with a lot of other Christians. Your personal destiny and salvation rest in your own hands as to whether you have trusted in Christ or no. And it will rest there, and the responsibility is yours. And we need to be quite clear upon that point. And a further point is this, that if you have definitely trusted Christ as your Savior, God knows it, because God is the only person that can see faith. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? When he saw the faith, he's the only one, but we can't. And so James says, you show me your faith without your work. I'll show you my faith by my work. And so, my dear friend, young and old alike, if there is a real faith, a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it becomes apparent to all and sundry. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. By the fruit ye shall know them. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So that there's got to be a manifestation in the life of the one that is making profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God can see ought to be seen by the people among whom we live and among whom we move. Now please get those things right, my young brother and my young sister, and it would be happier for yourself if you can just consider these things in the sight of God and get these things straight in your own personal experience. Now, as I've said, there's only the Christian that can live the Christian life. Now, when we come to the second epistle of Peter, we begin with a simple naked faith. To them which have obtained like precious faith with us. And there it stands, and that's all that I can do. Exercise faith in the one who has done all the work and is now glorified at the right hand of God. And my faith is counted to me for righteousness, and I'm reckoned righteous before God on the ground of faith. That is imputed righteousness. And so there I stand on the ground of simple faith. But the Apostle Peter is not content with that, because he says, now God has added to your faith. In respect of the past,
He says that grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you. Now that's peace. And that peace is added in relation to my past. It's gone. Let the devil come and test me, try me, disturb me about the life that once I lived. Bless God. It's gone. It's been dealt with at Golgotha. And God remembers it no more against me. But then he speaks now of divine power. That's God adding to my faith in relation to the present. If I was less than a self, I'd just be like Hezekiah. I'd just revert. What I am by the grace of God. It's the power of God working within and working through that enables me to be what I am. So that he takes the foolishness. Another point to confound the wise. But he takes the foolishness, the weak things, the base things, the despised things, yea, the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God has done a work in relation to my present living, where God is going to get all the glory from it. It's not so much me living, but Christ living in me. That's the whole burden of the word of the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Would to God that that were more apparent by faith in our lives day by day. And then God adds to my faith in relation to the future, and he speaks of exceeding great and precious promises, so that we have peace in relation to the past, we have power in relation to the present, and we have promises in relation to the future. Whether it's the immediate future, or whether it has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus, and that lies beyond it, they are great and exceeding precious promises. So that God has looked at my sinful faith, by which I've laid hold upon Christ as my Saviour and acknowledged him as Lord, and God in grace has added these things that cover my life completely. Peace for the past, power for the present, and promises for the future. Now Peter says, seeing that God has added to your faith that belongs to the past, the present, and the future, running alongside this, that's the word, isn't it? Beside all this, running alongside all this, you add to your faith. So that we're able to draw from the peace of God, and the power of God, and the promises of God, that enables me to live that practical Christian life day by day. Will you notice? It begins with courage and knowledge. That's in relation to my past. If I haven't got courage, if you haven't got courage, you'll never get away from your past. No, you won't. You'll need to stand out against the world. You'll need to stand out against your friends. You'll need to stand out against that of which you are a part. And you'll need the courage born of an indwelling spirit that you belong to Christ and you're not of the world anymore. And if there's no courage, and if you stay dormant like a worm and just follow the least line of resistance, then there'll be no evidence of a Christian life at all. But he goes on from courage to knowledge, and you'll need knowledge to get away from your past. You'll need to know the mind of God. You'll need to know God's purpose in grace. You'll need to know what kind of life God wants you to live. You'll need to know with whom you ought to gather. You need to know how to conduct yourself. And brother and sister, I'm going to say this,
the devil has won a terrific victory in the present day, because this book is not being read today. And there's the need of knowledge if we're going to get away from our past. It'll only be your opinion against somebody else's opinion when we need the truth of God's word to decide every matter, and particularly in relation to our living. So I need courage and I need knowledge to get away from my past. And then there's got to be temperance and, or that is, self-control and patience, hasn't there now? That's in relation to my present. I've got to have patience in respect to the growth in the new life. And I need self-control in respect of dealing with the old life. And so that is in relation to my present. And then I have love, or charity, or brotherly kindness. And these are in relation to my future living. And so, the Christian life is just this. It's based on a simple, naked faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God adds to it peace, power, and promises that cover the whole of my life, and drawing from these, I ought to be building up a Christian character in the power of the Spirit of God, that men may know that I belong to God and belong to Christ. And I tell you, brother and sister, that's the way by which you never hear whether you're saved or whether you're not. And so, it's not just a lot of rules and regulations. It is a manifestation of a new life in the power of an indwelling Spirit. So it's a life that can be lived above this life. Oh my, it's a different kind of life altogether, isn't it? But I tell you something else. It's a life that can be lived in the contrary direction of the old life. Once we walk for the world, but no more, or at least we should. So the Apostle Paul can say in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, be ye not conformed, but rather transformed, and it's altogether different and opposite to what it used to be. If I look at those three young men that stood when the command was given that every knee has got to bend to Nebuchadnezzar's image, I want to say this, brethren. It was quite easy for all the others to do it, but there were only three that knew a relationship with God that could do exactly the opposite to it. And I've said before, my brother, my sister, I'm sure you've read something of ancient Roman history, and the Colosseum and all its filthy and its vile and its hideous treasures for the Romans of the day. Along the pathway leading down to the arena, there were altar fires all the way down. And by the altar fires, there were little bowls with the incense. And all that they had to do was to take a pinch and put it on the fire, and they escaped the lion. And they escaped the truth of the arena. I tell you what it is, when a Christian says no, there's nothing in all this world that can make him say yes. He has the ability to live a life that is in the opposite direction to the way that the world is going. Now let's remember, in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, at that time, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. At that time, so Paul is saying, you're not doing it now. Have we got the point? I don't know whether I've ever told you or not. But sometimes when you give a little illustration, you'll get some of good brothers sometime coming up and picking you up on it. And I remember saying, any dead fish can go with the stream, but it takes a live one to go against it. That's true, isn't it? And after the meeting, a brother came to me. He said, what you said about that dead fish and the live fish. I thought, dear, 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 I don't think I've said anything wrong. You were right, he said, but he said it was only half a truth. Only half a truth. He said, a live fish has got to go against the stream. Or as he drowns, he said, my, I never knew that before. But I tell you this, I've looked down in the stream and looked at the trout, and you'll always find its nose against the stream. And if it wants to go further down, it'll turn down and it'll go quicker than the stream. And when it stops again, it'll put its nose against it. The force of the stream will just soaking its gills and drown it. I tell you, brother, your safety lies in keeping your nose against the course of the world. You've lost your testimony. You have that. If you just and fall, better to be transformed by the renewing of your master. But now there it is. Here's a light that has the ability to live above the natural. A life that has the ability to run in the opposite direction. A new life in Christ, in the power of an indwelling spirit. Now who says that Christianity is a part of Christendom? That has been preached from some of our platforms. Brothers and sisters, the local assembly is not a part of Christendom. The local assembly is the divine pattern of God's work. Christendom is the counterfeit. And if it has no authority in this book, it's wrong, no matter how much it appears to be right in the eyes of men. Let's get hold of that, shall we? And you young people, you'll need to read your Bible, and you'll need to read it carefully if we want to be acquainted with it. So we reach this conclusion, that there is a life in the power of the Spirit of God, that can be lived against the current of the world, a life that is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the belief. Now, when we go right back to the beginning of time, I'm quite sure you'll agree with me that the Bible doesn't talk anywhere about evolution. No. In fact, there are some Christians that really don't believe that those 6 days in Genesis chapter 1 are not literal days. You know, it's not the shortness of the time that bothers me. It's the length of the time that bothers me. If he's God, he could have done it in 6 minutes. He could have done it in 6 seconds. But he takes 6 days. I'll tell you, brothers, when he finished, he had a man in dominion. He was telling a story, wasn't he? And if you look at the book of Genesis, he finishes it when he has a man in dominion. That's Joseph, isn't it? And when he finished this book, he had a man in dominion. And that's his own son. So that in Genesis chapter 1 we find an earthly creation. But my God is telling us the story of a new creation that will never come under the judgment of God. That, by the way. But brothers and sisters, and you young people,
they are literal days. Now, please get that, because the Bible says so.
But have a look at day 4, will you?
On the fourth day he made the sun and the moon.
The sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night.
And that's what he still does, isn't it? And it takes him 24 hours between them to do it. So the fourth day is 24 hours long. And they were doing it on the fifth day, and they're doing it on the sixth day. And he's done it every day since. So the fourth, fifth, and sixth days were
24 hours long. How does he describe those days? The evening and the morning were the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. But that's how he describes the first day, and the second day, and the third day. So they must have been 24 hours long as well, mustn't they? Oh my, please accept it. Please accept it. It doesn't even need a lot of faith to accept that, does it? But I tell you, God, it means that God is true, even though every man may be a liar.
I was going to say this, I don't know whether I said it or not. But when the Lord Jesus brought this great creation into being, there was nobody to watch him.
Nobody. That's why there are so many theories today. Nobody to watch him. And that great creator that worked alone, he stepped into this world and he worked alone again. And he did a work of redemption.
Nobody understood.
But the Spirit of God has reversed the order.
And the one who first came as the creator and then no place found for them. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth.
You know, not like he did in Genesis chapter 1, where they see it there before their eyes, the great creator. Of course he can. And brother and sister, the next one he's going to do is going to be a lot better than the present one.
Now there it is.
Now when God stepped into this creation, he made everything conform in its own order. And it dare not move out of its orbit, or else it surrenders its right to exist.
This is the end of scene 1. Please turn the tape now for continuation on side 2.
And it dare not move out of its orbit, or else it surrenders its right to exist. Have a look. Oh my, the scientists used to say this, that the earth is getting nearer the sun. And so one day the sun's going to burn the earth up. And it's surprising how the Christians love to get hold of that. My, that 2 Peter chapter 3, the earth shall melt with the fervent heat and the great noise and all the rest of it. I don't know, some of these Christians love the spectacular, don't they? And then they discovered this, that it wasn't getting nearer, it was getting further away. And it was going to freeze. The trouble is the Christians hadn't got any scripture to go for that one. But they forget this, brother. They forget this. If it was a few miles nearer, then the sun would burn the earth. If it was a few miles further away, then the earth would freeze. I wonder who put it where it is today. Eh? Evolution? God put it there. God put it there. Now, brother and sister, it always taken 365 and a quarter days for the earth to go round the sun. And it'll always do it. No. And every day is always going to be 24 hours long. Even though some of my good brethren say, except the days are shortened, every day is going to be 24 hours long. The one who's spoken it came into being is the one that upholds it by the word of his power, and he'll speak again. And they'll be shaken and taken out of the way. That's creation.
A fig leaf is still a fig leaf.